Thank you, Pastor Mark, and thank you for your very warm welcome today. We're looking this evening at this lovely psalm, Psalm 19, which Pastor Mark has already read, so we'll just pray that the Lord, who inspired this psalm, will teach us his truth through this psalm. Lord, again, open our eyes. Unstop our ears. May we listen. May we understand. May we absorb this teaching. May it be lived out. May your word be made molten in us. And may it transform us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This psalm breaks down nicely into three. We have God's world, the cosmos, the universe he made, which we see creation. And at night, we see the wonders of the universe, stars. If you're in a place where there's no street lighting, you see the glories of the heavens that God has made. So we have this psalm is looking at God's work in creation, the earth, especially the universe. Then we have the scriptures. God's word. Remember, God's word is his thought. It's what he thinks about certain issues. It's not just a book. This is what God thinks. This is what God says. This is what God commands us to do. And then the third part of this psalm is the response. Remember, all preaching is not just for information. If you could say, that's really interesting, Pastor Sal, Psalm 19. I learned some really interesting things about Psalm 19. That's very interesting, and I've learned a bit more. It's not about that. It is about the response. It's all about response. So breaks down nicely into three, and then we ask, what's the purpose for this? It is, you know, how we live. The third is the response of the believer. Why is it important? Remember once Jesus said to the disciples, you pray or you faint. You pray or faint. And we think we can just go through life and we can maybe put God on hold sometimes and then we can go back to him. Generally in a crisis, when all is well, when we're on the hilltop, we tend not to rely on God so much. So what does the Lord have to do as our loving Heavenly Father if he sees we're drifting a little way? He might send those trials and tribulations into our life. And, you know, that's what he will do because he knows that will bring us back. He has to make us understand that we are fully dependent on him. You'll remember, since we're looking at the world of creation, we look at the glories of the sea. One of the things I studied is oceanography. I never use it apart from sermon illustrations. But you know, in the old days of those deep sea divers, and even today when you go very deep, you go down in a diving suit and you've got that pipe carrying your oxygen. You know, I would think, well, you really rely on those people up in the boat, don't you? There you are, way down deep. And when you go really deep, you can't come up quickly. You hope whoever wound or folded up the oxygen pipe didn't get a kink in it, like happens when I water my garden. You know, when you have a kink in the hose, and that diver on the bottom of the sea is totally dependent on the support people above, and they know it. It's the same with us as we live in this world. We do not realize the total dependency we have on the Lord for just keeping us alive in his world. So this psalm is just saying, the psalmist is saying, look at creation. Doesn't that say how great is God? Then look at his word. Remembering his word is, this is what I think on the matter, God says. This is what I'm telling you to do. This is what I'm telling you not to do. And this is what I expect. I expect a response. If you give someone a gift, and you spent a lot of money on it, if you give them a gift, they're going to go, oh, that's nice, and then they just kind of discard it. You know, you want to see a response. We all want to see responses in our life, and so does the Lord, especially because he knows what is good for us. So just going through this psalm, looking at the first part, so it's easy, breaks down into three. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This tells us straight away this was used in the public worship of Israel. David, writing this psalm under inspiration, remember, David had a very difficult life. He didn't have it easy. So lest you say, well, that's a lovely psalm, but the psalmist doesn't know what I'm going through in my life. The psalmist doesn't know my lot in life. The psalmist doesn't understand my problems. This is a psalm of David. Remember, David, God's anointed. He was appointed the king. Saul was basically fired, and then Saul's trying to kill David. It's not nice when people are throwing spears at you and trying to kill you, is it? David had to flee, and we read the life of David, which is a wonderful study. David had to seek sanctuary among the Philistines. He had to go and seek protection with the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He had to send his mum and dad to the king of Moab for protection. So David had very challenging times in his life. His own son Absalom tried to usurp him and kill him. That's not very nice, is it? When someone in your family tries to kill you, was trying to kill you. So David had a tough time. So he's writing this to help us in our life. First step is just looking at creation, the profound beauty and awe of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word for God there is El, which is used only once in this psalm. And that's the El is the general non-specific name for God Almighty. So El, used once in this psalm, and it's just telling us this is the God of creation. And if we look at the wonders, I love the cosmos. If we look at the wonders of our world at night, someone has said, isn't it good we have night? Because the psalmist is saying here, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. You know, it's only at night in the ancient world you could see the glories and the wonders of God. In the last couple of centuries, telescopes have been made, probes have been sent out to see the wonders of the universe. But back in the ancient world, it was at night you could see the wonders and glories of the cosmos. Just in our little solar system, I love using this. Take you 500 years to fly from Heathrow to Pluto. Can you imagine getting on a plane at Heathrow Airport? Them saying, the flight to Pluto will take 500 years. We hope your great, great, great grandchildren would enjoy it when we get there. That's just our little solar system. Think of how big the sun is, you know, and then you think there's other stars in the universe. In Orion, which is mentioned in the Bible, the big red star in Orion, which you will soon be able to see in the winter sky, if you plot that in our solar system, would be so big, it would stretch out all the way to the planet Mars. And that's another sun that God has just created. So start thinking about the greatness and the vastness of the universe. So many galaxies, so many, billions upon billions of galaxies in this universe. And they keep finding more and more and more. And they can't explain it, can they? They say it all comes from a little super concentrated little blob. God created that cosmos. And Genesis says, I love one of my favorite verses, and he made the stars also. So next time you're looking at the sun, just imagine Betelgeuse. When you see Orion, there's a little red star in the night sky in Orion, to the top left of Orion, if you look at it, just how big, tens of thousands of times bigger than the sun. And that just shines away in all its brilliance. You see it as a little pinprick of red. You think, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then you have these supernovas that explode and send these things called neutrinos, these little particles, and they fly towards the earth. And they get to the earth, and guess what happens to them? They go right through the earth and out the other side. Isn't that incredible? The heavens declare the glory of God. If I remember rightly, some scientists built this big kind of pool underground to catch neutrinos coming from space, and they realized that they were coming from the other side of the earth, up through the earth, through their little ponds of water that they've built. This is creation. This is creation. Look how this world is just in the right place. We don't burn up, do we? We don't freeze. We're just all in the right place. This is the beauty. So the psalmist is saying, look, creation, the two big themes of the Old Testament are God is the God of creation and redemption. He makes everything and then he redeems. He saves us from our sin. So David is writing this to say, look, reorientate your life. Next time when you're, or tomorrow you won't be on the tube, will you? But when you're squashed in on the underground and you're heading to work or college or school, and it's, we're all looking down here, just stop and think. How great is this God? And then you've got your problems and your worries. Can the God that created the cosmos, remember, he created everything from nothing. So there was nothing, and he created it without any effort at all. The theologians tell us God didn't expend no effort. No effort. Doing my garden, I feel like it's a sort of Titanic. I feel like whoever, I don't know who was the Greek guy that rolled the boulder up the hill. Gardens keep sprouting weeds, don't they? But with God, he created the universe from nothing without expending any energy at all. So can this great God who did all that help you with your problems? Can he help you with your worries? Or does he need to get a bit of help from somewhere? So we have to start thinking and meditating. That's what David says. Day unto day, uttereth speech, night unto night, showeth knowledge. And they are almost saying, if a star shines, it's doing it to the glory of God. So the stars are telling you, God made me. God put me here. God is ordering my orbit, wherever I'm orbiting around, because everything is moving. The whole cosmos is moving. Nothing is static. Everything is moving. It's revolving around something. And the cosmos is saying, this is the God. Trust in him. Bow before him. Have awe and reverence before him. In the book of Romans, that pushes through to the New Testament, we read Romans 1:19, where Paul is saying the following. Romans 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. This is saying, you know, creation is always said there is a creator. You can't have a creation without a creator. Scientific humanism says you can have a creation without a creator. But if I show you an artwork or a car or an aeroplane and say no one made that, they just put a whole bunch of metal in this big sort of thing, and this is what it turned out. We know that's not so. So the ancient world as well, in the book of Job, that great book, one of the oldest books in the Bible, we read the following about creation, the awe and the wonder. God confronted Job and said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Job couldn't answer him. But in Job 31 and verse 26, we read, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. You see, this is contemplating the greatness of creation. So again, the pouring forth, going back to our psalm, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. That showeth, or pouring forth knowledge, that is, the image there is a spring, a bubbling up of a spring. They're doing this all the time. Look at creation. Look at creation. Look at how great God is, this great God of the universe. And then we come down into creation, into this world, and I don't have to persuade you on the beauties of creation, from the lands to the forests, to the oceans, to the seas. If you read, the great Charles Spurgeon said, study botany and plants. So of course, I love Spurgeon. So the first thing I do is go out and buy a big university textbook on botany, and it's all chemical equations. I can't understand anything in it. But if you look at creation on this earth, we are, this psalmist says, look at the God that made that. Look at him, trust in him. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Then we're getting this little talk about the sun. The sun is introduced and now it dominates. That's the star that warms this planet. The sun, which is so vast and so huge that we take for granted every day, the sun's going to come up. We take it for granted. And so it's done for so many years. And that sun shines, but that sun in itself, we read in the psalm, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All life comes from the sun, whether that life is held in carbon and wood and coal. All life comes from the sun. That sun shines constantly, and that sun is traveling at tens of thousands of miles an hour around the center of our galaxy. So the sun is moving. The sun has moved thousands of miles since this service began. And it's all done by God's wisdom. It's God's sun. He does it. And we're told, stop and think. And we get this, Job says, understand the outskirts of his ways. The Lord is the one. We get this bridegroom, this wedding language about being clothed. Look at the speed. This is all God's handiwork. Look at the regularity of our seasons. Wouldn't be much fun if it stayed winter all the time, or summer all the time. But God orders that the earth goes around that sun in perfect harmony, exactly as God decrees. So after that argument from creation, the second part of the psalm then turns to the wonders of God's law. The wonders of God's law. And the name of God in this section is Yahweh, the revealed name of God. So in the first part of the psalm, it was El. That was the least specific name for God, El. Now it is Yahweh, the covenant God that brings deliverance. And we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. These are all different aspects of God's law. We see the law of the Lord is perfect. We trust what God says. If God says it, it's perfect. We don't doubt God's word. We don't doubt God's law. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then we have all these different names for the Lord. For the law, we have law. That's God's revealed will. Then in verse 6, we have statutes. That's truth attested, or testimony by God. Then we realize how important God's word is. This is God giving testimony. And if we discard it, or say, or disagree with it, we're saying God is a liar. That's why the greatest sin is unbelief. Because not believing in God, we're saying, Lord, what you're saying is not true. You see how serious that's why unbelief is the most serious thing. It's the greatest sin, because you're calling God a liar, the God of truth. Then we have all these descriptions, statutes. Then we have the commandments of the Lord is pure. Commandments there, that's showing precision and authority. God says exactly what is right, and he says exactly what is wrong. It's very clear because he is the one that created everything. And then we read, enlightening the eyes. And then one of the most important aspects in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, we're seeing on this is judicial decisions that God has made. He knows what is right. Someone has said, together, all these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, to bring God's will to bear on the hearer and invoke intelligent reverence and well-founded trust. David is saying, do this very simple, do what God says. Even if it might not seem to you to be the best thing to do, it might seem inconvenient, and you might say, if I do this, I'm going to be miserable and unhappy. But it's not. It's always the best. It is God's way or the hard way. That's what we have to learn. God's way or the hard way. Do we question that? Think of the sun. Think of the stars. Think of that big Betelgeuse star. Tens of thousands of times bigger than the sun. Think of those oceans. Think of all the creatures that live in the oceans, all of them, all by God's design. They live by God. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the microscopic world. God runs all that. Therefore, does he know what he's doing when he tells us how to live and how not to live? Of course he does. You should trust a doctor. You know, it's not probably wise to tell a neurosurgeon how to do brain surgery, is it? I personally wouldn't say to if I was flying on an airline that got a bit bumpy, look, I'm going to go up on the flight deck and I'm just going to have a go. I'm going to have a go. I'll tell the pilot to step aside. I'll tell him, look, I think you're flying the wrong way. It's a bit bumpy. Can I have a go fly this plane? You wouldn't do that, would you? And yet, that's what we do to God Almighty, don't we? We say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live like this. This will be embarrassing. Or my friends won't like this. Oh, I really love doing this. I can't stop it because I'll be miserable when really God says, you're in terrible danger if you live that way because you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. There are occasions where people do drive the wrong way down roads and motorways. Criminals trying to escape from the police decide we'll go down the wrong way. We know how dangerous that is. Sometimes the easy way, something looks easy, but it's not. It's always the same. God's way or the hard way. And all the adjectives that are used here is, again, law is perfect. Sure. Look at the language here. Pure, clean, enduring forever, true. You see all those adjectives that describe God's law. He knows what he's doing because he made you. So God made all of you. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly about the world you live in. So surely we need to trust him. And that's why, very quickly, the last part of this psalm is the trust, is the response of the worshiper. So we're told more to be desired, verse 10. Than gold, more than fine gold, sweeter than honey. So we're told nothing's better than God's word, even if you were given gold. And then we're told that's what the response should be. And then from verse 11 onwards, this is the response. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them, there is great reward. In other words, joy, blessing, peace. We all want that, don't we? But we go about it the wrong way. The world out there seeks happiness and finds only misery and depression and discouragement. Ultimately, sin has pleasure for a season, but ultimately it leads to misery. Look at the state of our nation. Whereas we're told here, keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, don't presume. This is God's world. As I say, tomorrow morning, he will wake you for another day if he decides to give you another day of life. What if he doesn't? Someone said, live each day as if it's your last day, because one day you'll be right. I'm a bit accident prone, you know, been in London for a bit, you know, crossing the road. You know, I tend to rush sometimes. You know, we never know when's our last day going to be. How many times has God saved us and helped us? And as we say, when we look down and when we read about this, we are reminded this is a God who loves us and cares for us. And he wants the best for us. Those of you with children know you want the best for them. And sometimes you have to say, no, you're not doing this. You're not going here. You're not going there. Everyone, a little cliche. You never realize your parents were right until you're a parent yourself. Your parent goes, I've seen it in my friends. I've seen them go from grumbling about their parents. And then when their parents, they say, you know, my mom and dad were always right. Now I'm worrying about this. And so it goes on and goes on and on. God is our ultimate parent. He is our heavenly father. And he will not let us go this. He will not let us go here. And if we say, well, Lord, actually, you created the stars, Betelgeuse. You created the oceans. You gave us your law. But I think I know best on this issue. He won't let us go that way. He'll make us miserable until we come back to him. So perfection of God, the response of the worshiper to this should be praise, obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple as that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And look at David's prayer, that last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is the redeemer. And do we need strength? We sure do, don't we? We had that emergency broadcast on our phones today. I wonder why they're doing that. Who knows what a day may bring forth. I remember I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he, London had been heavily bombed in World War II, and it was Sunday. He said, well, I'm going to church. He jumped into a taxi. He said, Westminster Chapel, please. And the guy said, well, we've had bad bombing. There's air raids going on. And Lloyd-Jones said, no, we're having church. We're having church. And there they did have church. The Guards Chapel just nearby was hit. And destroyed and many people killed. So we don't know what a day may bring forth. So we need God's strength, because we have no strength in and of ourselves. We have no strength at all. It is God. So there he stands. The one, if you're a Christian, the great God of heaven, all powerful, there he stands. He loves you. He cares for you. And there he is. There he is. He says, this is what you need to do. This is how you are to live. This is how I want you to live. And we tie all that together. Peter writes, Peter let the Lord down, remember. Remember, he denied the Lord three times. The third time he denied the Lord was in front of a little girl. You know, shouldn't be afraid of a little girl, should you, Peter? And he cursed and swore and said, I know not the man. A little girl. Aren't you one of them? Got that Galilean accent, you know, you're from up north, northerner. Aren't you one of them? Cursed and swore, I don't know this man. Imagine how Peter felt. All the disciples ran away when Jesus went to the cross. They ran away. The ladies were there. The ladies didn't run away. Well done. But all the disciples did, except for John. So imagine how they felt when Jesus came back from the dead. The women say, hey, we saw Jesus. They say, you're emotional. You didn't see him. You're just imagining it. And then Jesus stood among them. So imagine how Peter felt. So, well, I'm in trouble now. Denied my Lord three times. I cursed and I swore. And I'm meant to be the leader. Peter probably thought the other 11 disciples, well, this one will leave you, Lord, but I will never deny you. And he did. Imagine how he felt. We know he would have felt terrible. Yet he writes in his second letter in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Doesn't say some, most. It says cast all your care. Fear of the future, regrets of the past, fear of the present, anxieties, we cast them all before the Lord and we don't take them back. Often, many of us, don't we cast all, we bring all our troubles to the Lord, we put them down at the cross, we stay there for a bit, then we pick them up and we take them back, don't we? We take them back. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that a great promise? Think about again that God of creation and redemption, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Of course, he cares. Ultimately, look what Christ did on the cross, what we looked at this morning. He bore the wrath of God. So he did that for me. Therefore, I can trust him as I go through my life. That is the message of Psalm 19. And that psalm finishes, will there be a burst of praise and determination to submit to the Lord. Then you find when you do what God wants you to do, just the blessing comes, joy comes. And the more you give to God, the more Spurgeon says you can't outdo God. The more you submit, the more he will bless. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's do that. Let's not go the other way. God's way or the hard way. Let's not waste our lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm going to turn to our last psalm, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. How many verses of 19 are we going to say?
So it's just the 7th. I think it's the last move.
Last what, sorry, Pastor?
It's just the last, I think it's the last 7.
Okay. 7 to 14 of Psalm 19.
Is
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all through this our short and uncertain life and pilgrimage till we arrive in glory and see thee face to face. Amen.
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 Thank you.